Good evening, everyone. Good evening to those online as well, and those a few online as well today. Thank you very much for phoning in or dialing in. Okay, tonight we're on lesson 12, the problem of self-discovery, and that's on page 108. Page 108. Problem of self-discovery. Okay, just making sure. Would you bow with me and hold a prayer, please? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this avenue of prayer that we enjoy and have, that you've established with us, so that we can come to you at any time and ask for help or praise you in words or whatever we need to do at the time. Thanks you for looking over this Bible class, and may you watch over everyone here that's here tonight and keep us safe and in your care always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Problem of self-discovery. So we got 12, lesson 12, and there's a 13 in this. We'll be done with this book, and we'll go into another one. We'll go back to the content book because I like it better. Self-discovery is a big and personal problem. Each needs to discover himself. The need is more common than many suppose. Most people seem to have a very imperfect conception of what they really are. Some have failed to see themselves as they were. First one he lists here is David. One of the all-time greats marked his life with a failure to see himself as he was. He, the king, became familiar with the soldier's wife, Bathsheba. She became with child, and David ordered the captain to put the captain of his army, to put the soldier husband, Uriah, in the hottest part of the battle, so he would be killed, and he was. He told his captain to get into that battle, take the troops into battle, and pull his troops back, leaving Uriah out there to certainly die. That's the plan he made up, and it worked. And then David took the woman to be his wife. That's after this happened. But then what was another thing that happened later that God told him was going to happen? That child she conceived dies. God was not happy with it either. So he said he was going to be taken away. The Lord sent Nathan, one of his prophets, who related the story to David. Now Nathan is just going to tell David a story. And David hasn't got a clue when he tells him the story who he's talking about. But he finds out. There were two men in one city. One was rich, and the other one was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished up, and he grew up together with him and with his children, and he did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Therefore came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and his own herd. He did not decide to take an animal from his own flock. He had another plan, to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb. Remember, the poor man only had one. So this rich man decided to take that lamb and offer it to his visitor, to the man who was to come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled. That's 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 4. David's anger was greatly kindled against that man, the one in the story. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." He doesn't know he's talking about himself. He hadn't rung that bell yet. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." 2 Samuel 12, 5 and 6. David is angry. His anger was kindled And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. I think today we say you the man, but thou art the man. 2 Samuel 12:7. Now look at this term that the author uses here, and this is a good term. Then David discovered himself. He figured out that Nathan's story was talking about him. And he confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned against the Lord, or against God. 2 Samuel 12:13. The moral is for us. We may have many wonderful and noble traits and still need to discover ourselves. Simple story. Got the point across. David was upset because of what happened in the story. And then he's told, I'm talking about you. And he said, I've sinned against God, haven't I? And he repented of that sin. Then the Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray did not see his true state. Luke 18:10-14, it says here. We're going to read that. We're going to read verses 9 through 14. Luke 18:9-14. And he, or Jesus, spoke this parable to certain ones who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It was okay to do that. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other one was a, King James uses the word, publican. What's his profession? Publican is a tax collector. And in this day and time, evidently, if you were a tax collector, you were crooked. That's what the people said. You were a sinner. Nobody liked you if that was your profession. Because you can say, instead of paying $10, with $10, which is what you owed, you can say 20 and I'll keep 10 myself. So most of them must have been really tempted by that. Because it says time and time again, publican, and it also, some other versions say sinner. Using that word interchangeably. So that, we got one a Pharisee who's supposed to be religious and a publican who's supposed to be a sinner. That's the difference. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to the Lord, to himself, with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's probably pointing right at him. I fast twice in a week. I give tithe. 10% is the usual definition of that. Of all that I possess. He's a pretty good guy, isn't he? According to who? Him. Yeah. If he was in charge of the judgment, he'd make it. But guess what? He's not. And he's not going to make it easy with this attitude. So, and 13. And the publican standing far off, he wasn't close to him, would not lift up as much as his eyes to heaven. This is supposed to be the sinner, right? But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Jesus told about these two men. Now he's got a question. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, or the first one. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Abased means took down a notch. Jesus gave a perfect example of what he's talking about here. And the people that were there, it says that first verse I read verse 9, says there was people there. And Jesus had that ability, didn't he, to be near you or close to you and be able to figure out what you say, what you're going to say, what you might say. Jesus was pretty, he was really had that kind of gift where people couldn't trick him and have him mess up on front when they were trying to trick him. But he knew what most of these people in this crowd were. So that's why he told this story. Most of them fit in that first category. They thought they were righteous, but they were not. And then the one you think wouldn't be righteous, he was. That's a very good example, a very good story to read from time to time. He rather went on to the first man here, the Pharisee. The Pharisee went on to brag on himself, but that is what he did in his prayer. He told God how good he was, and he thanked God he was not like the poor, downcast publican who stood afar off. But the publican had a different view of self. He would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He's humble, as humble as he can be. And this man went down to the house justified rather than the Pharisee. One saw himself as he was, while the other did not. And the third example, and we had talked about this one, I think just last week we had this same scripture. The members of the church at Laodicea had a grossly perverted view of themselves, Revelation 3:14 through 17. Here is their self-appraisal. Thou sayest, again, this is them saying, not somebody else. They're saying this about themselves. I am rich, or we are rich, and increased with goods. We got plenty of stuff and have need of nothing. We're all set. But the Lord told them the truth about themselves. We may fool ourselves, but not the Lord. What's the truth? They were wretched, miserable, poor, spiritually poor, blind, spiritually blind, and naked. They were in dire need and didn't even realize it. All they could do was brag about themselves, just as that Pharisee had done. Now, some who discovered themselves, the chief butler made famous by Joseph and Joseph's dreams, saw his faulty life. He said to Pharaoh, "I do remember my faults this day." Genesis 41 and 9. He made a promise that he would, to Joseph, that he would tell the Pharaoh about Joseph and his situation when he, if he got out of there. And him and the baker did get out of there. But here he says, "I forgot about him. I just absolutely slipped my mind. I forgot about him. I do remember my fault. I do remember that I should have told Pharaoh." John stated that a failure to recognize sin in our lives is self-deception. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive who? Ourselves. The truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and... okay. 1:9, right? Anybody catch that? Should be 1:8, I believe. 1:8. So I might want to cross the 9 out and put an 8 in there. Isaiah got a more vivid and realistic picture of himself when he saw his sinful nature in contrast with God's holy nature. Isaiah's appraisal of himself was too high until he saw the glory of God. And then he exclaimed, "Woe is me, or I'm in for trouble." Woe, when you see that statement like that, that woe means trouble is coming, trouble. "For I am undone." Have a word there, what does it say? I'll get it in a minute. "For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah 6:5. So he's saying he has sinned as well, realizing that he'd been doing wrong. Undone. And we shall never be done as long as we live in the flesh. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I count not myself to have grasped what I need to grasp or understood." He's not a know-it-all. He doesn't know it all. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13 and 14. Peter found himself out in the most painful way. We hear this story from time to time. It's worth repeating. Good lesson for us there every time. He sincerely thought that he was beyond denial of Christ. Peter said, "Though all men shall be offended or fall away because of you, Yet will I never be offended. Matthew 26:33. Let's read that. Matthew 26. And 33-35. Verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended, shall fall away because of you, yet will I never be offended. That word never is pretty strong, isn't it? I will never be offended. Sometimes we say things that we shouldn't say, probably. Got to keep the Lord's will in here, too. Got to do that. And Jesus said to him, verily I say to you that this night before the cock crows, you shall deny me, how many times? Three times. Thrice, the King James. Three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die for you, I'm willing to die for you, yet will I not deny you. I won't deny you if it costs me my life. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter's not the only one. This says the rest of them are in the same boat. Likewise also said all the disciples. They promised they would not forsake our Lord. But when he was on that cross, he was alone. If they were there, they were looking from afar off. Peter, three chances Peter had not to do what he was told he was going to do. Now, wouldn't you think when you did that once, you'd be really cautious not to do it a second time? And then when you do it a second time, you deny the Lord, that you know him. I don't know him. And one time he swore at him. The second time, knowing that this three number is the one mentioned. And he does it a third time. Unbelievable, right? He very well may have done the same thing. Our faith got to be stronger than that. But Peter was not chastised, not made an example in a negative sense, though, because we know he came back and preached that first gospel sermon. He was selected to do that. So he repented. He wept bitterly. Started weeping, crying when this happened. And when the cock crew, he remembered the word of Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. Peter was well warned by Christ of the weaknesses within him, but he would not believe it until he went on to find out for himself through the base denial, falsehood, and cursing, the enormous possibilities of waywardness that dwelt within him. When we think we are too strong to fall, we may drop our guard and prove ourselves to be too weak to stand. The Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, take care, be careful, lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. The fourth example here is the prodigal son. That's a story we read from time to time. Great story. When he came to himself, Luke 12:15-17. That's the prodigal son. The son that ran away from home, took what he had, his inheritance, and squandered it. And when he came to us all, at some point in time, he came to himself. In his mind, he made his mind up to go back home and take the punishment that he deserved. And take whatever his father and family wanted to do was okay with him. He wanted to go back home. He knew that's where he needed to go. When he saw himself as he was, his frailties and perverseness on the one hand, and his better self and nobility on the other, the prodigal son had not only lost sight of his father and his family and his home, but he lost sight of himself. He lost sight of reason, his better nature, and all that constituted him as a man. When his money was wasted, his inheritance was wasted, his capacity blunted, and his character gone, then the reaction came. While he wanted food for his body, there was a more ravenous hunger for his heart. There was a pig slop. There was a pig slop for his stomach, and no substance for his heart. His low physical state, plus his yearning for sympathy, respect, and love, brought him to this senses. He came to himself. Sometimes it takes something really shocking to happen for people to come to themselves. This did it for this young man. Self-knowledge opened his eyes to himself. This was his first victory in his subsequent program of self-improvement. His fancy picture of himself was that of a capable, enterprising, independent young man who could manage his own affairs successfully and make his mark in the world. If only he were free from the chains of the old house. When given the chance to find out, plus his share of the inheritance, lo, heaven help, the excellent gentleman turned out a vile sinner, a capable young man, a pauper, the independent boy who thought the world could be taken from just by asking, a starving, enslaved feeder of swine. It was then that he came to see himself as he was, and he made a real self-discovery and knew who was and what he had done, knew who he was and what he had done. The experience was a costly teacher, but he learned. He learned his lesson. I think there was two more words. Self-deception. The Bible says the heart is deceitful among, what's the word there? All things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can realize that? Jeremiah 17 and 9. One of its deceits is to hide its own deceit and thus prevent a man from discovering himself. Deception is a very old practice and is prevalent everywhere. Therefore, we want to show some of the ways we deceive ourselves and thus fail to discover our real selves. One of the most common methods of becoming dupes is a comfortable practice of looking at the sins of others instead of our own. There was an elderly man who often wore a coat patched with many colors. He said the patches on the sides represented the sins of his neighbors. When asked about the patches on the back, he replied, "They represent my sins, but they are where I can't see them." It's easy to see the faults of others, but we seldom see our own. For instance, the spendthrifts can give us a great homily on our sins, lecture. I found another word for that, lecture maybe. They can lecture us on the sins of the matter, miser. And the miser can preach a sermon equally as strong on the sins of the spendthrift. What a deception. What weakness. They're both weak. They both have issues, problems. It's amazing how quick we are to see the mote in other people's eyes and never see the beam in our own eyes. The mote, there's some versions use the word speck, something very small in the eye, blinding them. And here, and while they have a beam, something large in their eye, which makes them so they can't see truthfully. Jesus had something to say about this on this topic. Let's look at that scripture, Matthew 7, 3 through 5. This is another one we saw several times in this book so far. He goes back and refers to making a point each time. "And why behold you the mote or the speck that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam or the log that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull out that mote, out the mote of your own eye,' and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, pretender, phony. First cast out the beam of your own eye, get yourself together, get yourself right, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye." You try to help somebody, would like to help somebody, you're not going to be very likely to be much of an example for them if that person knows that you're worse off than they are. So get yourself together and then go ahead and you can start helping these other people that you would like to try to help. And they need help too as well. But get yourself right first. That's the point of that lesson from our Lord in that parable. Another deceitful exercise which hinders self-discovery is the measurement of ourselves by others who are weaker and less fortunate. We say, I wouldn't do what he has done. I'm better than she is. These comparisons are not wise. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. They don't have the understanding they should have. They think they're okay again, but they're not. They're not. 2 Corinthians 10:12. You see, we can't discover self if we spend all our time trying to cover self with a false standard. No matter how strong or weak, good or bad, the other fellow may be, it does not alter my status one bit. I am what I am, no matter what others are. Here is the true measurement which enables us to see ourselves as we really are. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Galatians 6:4. One of my daily problems is to prove and test myself to be the true standard of Christ and His Word. And if I am true according to His ascertainment, then I can rejoice in myself and not in the weaknesses of another. This is the gauge which gives me my real dimensions, the mirror which reflects my true image, and the feelings I have toward myself are more consequential than those of any human being, provided they are true. We are responsible for ourselves. We got to make sure we're right. And we can help others. We can be an example for others. People would come to us and ask for help in that case as well. If you're the true Christian example, we should be. Just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. That's you in the mirror. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back in that glass or that mirror. We are hindered from self-discovery by assuming virtues which are not our own. Here's a man who takes pride in his family. But what has he done to make his family name great and honorable? Here's another man who prides himself upon belonging to a large, active, generous church. But what has he done? That's the question. It is a matter of self-deception. A man is not honorable because he has an upright family. Neither is he an active and generous Christian just because he's a membership in a live and liberal congregation. What I need to do is examine myself and see if I have the virtues I am proud and recognize in the group to which I belong. But let the man examine himself, and so let him eat of that or the bread and drink of that or the cup. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Number 4, we deceive ourselves by distinguishing our sins with new names. That is the way we try to make them look good. You have seen the covetous man who labeled his sin thrift, and you have seen the stingy man who refused to go to church who called it humility. He was too humble to let everyone see him give more than the nominal sum. Also, there's a person who neglects worship on the Lord's Day, but deceitfully boasts that he or she is a Christian every day of the week. But how could that be if a person neglects to look God's commandments on one day of the week, the Lord's Day? Acts 20:7, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Woe unto them. Again, that word indicates you're going to be in trouble. You're in for trouble. Woe unto you. You're in for trouble because of the things you're doing or not doing. And God has said, woe unto them. They call you evil good and call it good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. This is the opposite of what it should be. Both cases. Now the third one, I put bitter for sweet. So that's opposite as well, and sweet for bitter. That is Isaiah 5:20. Self-discovery is hampered by the gratifying deceit of changing the form of our sins. We think that sin is made up in the form of which it has been visualized. Therefore, we think that by changing the form, we have escaped the sin. No, not in the least. Man reads, thou shalt not kill. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 13. One of the Ten Commandments. And he says, thank God I am not a killer. While in his heart he may hate an enemy and wish that an automobile would run him over or something else would blot him out of the path. God says, whether we admit it to ourselves or not, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. When your thoughts go that way, that's sin, that's wrong. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. Probably a good place to stop. Let me mark it. We'll stop right there. All right, any question, comment for what we covered tonight? Okay, we're glad the bus got here. Thanks, Wally, again.